Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We're still working on our defunct lapel mic, so I'll try to stay around these mics as best I can. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 13, and I would invite you to turn there and then follow along as we begin by the reading of our text this morning, looking at verses 15 through 19, and I'd like to present to you the consideration of what are the Christian's sacrifices. And we'll look at this in two parts. Part one, obviously, this morning, and next week we'll take up the rest of it. But let's read in our text, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 19. Put myself together. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 19. Through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Father God, may you add your blessing as we study your word together. Amen. Life is filled with significant events, are they not? Those moments in life that serve as a transition that cross us over from thinking and living one way to understanding and acting in another. While such significant events certainly vary from person to person here this morning, there are a few common ones I might draw our attention to illustrate the point. Generally speaking, sometime between the ages of 16 and 18, a young person will get a driver's license. And oftentimes, to the trepidation of the parents, that person's life will never be the same. As he or she moves from being mom and dad's little boy or little girl to now being a young adult and taking on a full new set of responsibilities. Similarly, the transition from being in high school and choosing to pursue a career or college is another one of those transitions that just changes our lives. For those who marry, such can attest that significant event changed their perspective on many things. Which way the toilet paper is going to roll? Are you going to squeeze the toothpaste from the middle or the end? And perhaps the most dramatic, significant event for me, speaking of earthly things, was the moment that I held a 6-pound little baby boy in my hand some 16 years ago and realized that I was no longer a child, but I had a child to take care of. We can think of all kinds of things in our lives that are these significant events that take us from one way of thinking and have us now act in another way. And for those this morning who have experienced the significant event of what we call being born again, that is, being transformed by the regenerative power of God's Holy Spirit, to be able to see Jesus for who he really is, altogether lovely, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but more importantly, at that moment of transition for us, he's the Lamb of God who takes away my sins and has become my Redeemer. And he is the one who has purchased me and transferred me from the dominion of darkness, of death, of sin, of Satan, and transferred me to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the dominion of righteousness, of life. Truly, is that not a transition in our way of thinking? From death to life. In our text this morning, and then continuing next week, we will look at what I've labeled as five sacrifices that are to be a part of the regular repertoire, the everyday experience of each believer. These are to be the thoughts and actions that are now to be the norm. These are normative for every believer in Jesus Christ. These things that we did not once desire to do or were able to do now become our chief goal. Let me outline these sacrifices for you as we will note them. There will be the sacrifice of self. Through him, it says in our text, in verse 15, the sacrifice of service, let us continually offer up. Our text says again in verse 15. We'll see the sacrifice of sharing. It says in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. We'll see the sacrifice of submission. It's an interesting one. Verse 17 tells us to obey your leaders and to submit to them. And then finally, we will look at the sacrifice of the believer as a sacrifice of supplication. So we offer up prayer, pray for us, so the author says. This morning it's my desire then to flesh out the first three of these Christian sacrifices. But before we look at them specifically, let me remind you of how these verses need to be seen in their context. We know, as you've heard me say over and over again, that the original readers of this letter were not necessarily thinking like you and I do. They were Jewish. They had been brought up to worship God through the religion of Judaism. And they had the specifics of what we call the Levitical sacrificial system. You read through Leviticus, you read through Numbers, you read all these sacrifices, how the different sacrifices had to be performed, how they had to be brought, what to do with the blood, where it could be sprinkled, what you could do with the carcasses and the bodies and all these things. We find this extravagant and detailed sacrificial system. In other words, then, prior to the significant event of Jesus coming, according to the book of Hebrews, and abolishing the need for the Levitical priesthood and all of those sacrifices, there was only one known way and correct way to worship God, and that was in accordance with the Old Testament sacrifices. You had no other way to come to God. You had no other way to be right with God, to be reconciled to God, except by a blood sacrifice of some animal. According to the law, no layman, no one who was not a priest, could enter the holy place to offer up sacrifices to God. In fact, the one who was able to actually draw near to God only did it, as we've noted, one time a year. Now think about that. We sing our songs of praise to God, as we think about being before the throne of grace even today, this, do we take it for granted that Old Testament saints could not come the same way we come? Jesus changed everything. Why did he change everything? No longer were animal sacrifices needed. No longer were there to be, now this is crucial, no longer were there to be Levitical priests. Now don't get me wrong. There are still to be priests, and we need to understand that. But there are not to be Levitical priests, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. According to Hebrews 13, all who believe in Jesus, do you believe in Jesus this morning? Sounds like a Baptist preacher. Y'all believe in Jesus this morning. You say amen. Guess what? According to Hebrews 13 and other teachings in the New Testament, all who have believed in Jesus have been made priests. And all of us who are in Jesus have sacrifices to offer up, even as the Levitical priests did, but they're just of a different kind. Now, that is a radical teaching for a Jewish person. If I came to you this morning and said, you are no longer to worship God by singing any songs to him. Never sing a song to him. He hates singing. You laugh. But it almost seems as ludicrous to these first readers to say, we don't have to use Levitical priest anymore. We don't come to God this way. Well, how can I tell you that Hebrews 13 teaches the priesthood of all believers, of all of you in here who claim the name of Christ? How can I say that? I'd like you to look back at verse 12 for just a moment. This is this very profound verse. In verse 12, it says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might Now look what it says. Sanctify the people through his own blood suffered outside the gate. Like, yeah, isn't it clear? Don't you see the priesthood of all believers there? Well, we must remember that when Jesus offered himself on the cross for the sins of his people, the need for the Levitical priesthood ended. We've studied that. The better and greater priest, Jesus, offered a better and greater sacrifice, that is himself. But this sacrifice, we stop short sometimes because his sacrifice was not only for sin. What? His sacrifice was not only to atone or pay for our sin, but also to separate us unto God. It separates us from sin and separates us to service to God. And just as Moses in Exodus 29, when you read there, what he did is he slaughtered the burnt offering. He took the blood and he sprinkled it on Aaron and his sons so as to separate them to the service of God. And Jesus, it says in verse 12, that he might set apart his people, he did it with his blood. It might be interesting to note that even as Moses sanctified, as he anointed and set apart Aaron and his sons with the blood of that sacrifice, Jesus, in verse 12, has done the same for us. He has sanctified, he has anointed, he has set apart. Note what it says in verse 12. We miss it. It doesn't say that he set apart the Levites. It didn't say that he set apart just the Jews. It didn't say he set apart some other tribe. It says he set apart who? The people. Are you the people? I hope you're the people. That would have been a shock. That statement, I must imagine, was a shock that he sanctified through his blood. He set apart for his service everyone. The sanctification that Jesus offered then was not, again, the setting apart simply from sin, but also a setting of apart of all the people to priestly service. And we see this unfolded in our verses this morning. The blood of Jesus consecrated then, it installed new priests, which is everyone who's redeemed by Jesus. We see this teaching, by the way, verified in other passages in that which our youth will be memorizing and will be encouraging you to memorize as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for what? A holy priesthood. Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take a deep breath. And I want you to really consider this question. When was the last time you seriously considered your responsibility as a priest before God? And what would those responsibilities be? Sometimes in our circles, we do speak about our fathers needing to take active roles in leading their families. Yes, amen. But we are all priests and we all have responsibilities to offer up sacrifices to God if you name the name of Christ. He is building up, it says, a holy priesthood. It uses this word that we'll see in Hebrews to offer up, that is our service, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the big question becomes for us this morning, what are spiritual sacrifices? Wouldn't you like to know? If you have the responsibility to offer up something, wouldn't you like to know what those are to be? Going down in verse 9, very familiar verse, but you are a chosen race, a what? A royal priesthood. This is significant. You are a royal priesthood, and part of your responsibilities is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Outstanding! Y'all ready? How you been doing? As a priest, is this truly the teaching of Scripture? The book of Revelation, the Apostle John, addressing his readers. I'm going to start in verse 4, but you have the end of verse 5 there. It's John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Here we go, to him who, now look at this, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. That's being set apart from sin, right? That is that sanctification set apart from sin. But it goes on to say what we've been sanctified or set apart to. He says, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility. We are a kingdom of priests. This is what we've been set apart to. In other words, coming to Christ is a significant event that results in some radical changes in the way believers, and particularly for these first readers, these Jewish believers, were to worship and serve God. I want you to think back for just a moment, and it may be harder for some of you who have come to Christ very young, but I want you to think back for just a moment at your own conversion to Christ, when you realized your need for Jesus as Savior and you submitted to Him as Lord. Do you remember any differences, any changes that took place in your thinking? I would suggest that if you are faithfully following the Lord, that you saw your thinking changed. And I would also say to you that if you are continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, sometimes to our own seeming shame, 20 years later, 30 years later, we're still having our thinking changed. It's because it's a significant event. And while these radical changes for these first readers may not be the same kind of changes for us, since we did not come out of this worship system of sacrificing animals, the principles, I believe, are nonetheless the same. And according to our text here in Hebrews, all believers are now priests called by God, called to offer up sacrifices. And what is the purpose of the sacrifice? What are we doing? Are we trying to merit something? Are we trying to appease God's wrath? It simply says, to the pleasure of God. Not that we're pleasing Him so that we're accepted. We're already accepted, and He just takes delight when His children obey Him. Part of our study is to discern then what these sacrifices are and how to offer them rightly to God. Let us turn our attention then to our text and see some of these sacrifices more specifically. Starting in verse 15, again, the sacrifice of self. The sacrifice of self. That seems pretty self-explanatory, doesn't it? Our text begins with what I call the first of the believer's sacrifice, the sacrifice of self. It begins with three words. It says, through Him, then. Through Jesus, therefore, might be a little more precise translation. This is a concluding statement, by the way. He's wrapping up everything that he has been saying previously. It is a reminder that the whole book of Hebrews is speaking that Jesus alone is able to bring us near to God because of His work as our high priest. Having offered Himself as the once for all atoning sacrifice for our sin. And in a moment, we will see how we are specifically called then to do a priestly work. But before we can rightly serve God, we must have a right view of the priestly work that God has done for us. I would say to you that through Him reminds us that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus did it all, that the work of Christ alone makes us right with God. If we are to worship God aright, it cannot be the result of thinking, I have offered the right sacrifices. I have regularly attended church. I have taught that particular class. I have spoken respectfully to my parents. I haven't stolen company time at work. You can go through all kinds of lists of things that are right and good things, but those are not what you come to Christ and worship with. You do not come and say, look at all the good things I have done. The goal should be to come to Christ and say, let me proclaim all the good things Christ has done. But we do get that mixed up. We do get that turned around. If we are to rightly worship and offer praises to God, it must begin, listen, every time we worship, with the recognition that Jesus died on the cross so that you might be enabled to worship God. If you come with any other comprehension of your worship, you have come wrong. It is Jesus has made this possible. Jesus has died so that I might worship Him fervently, that I might worship Him purely, that I might worship Him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength. Jesus didn't simply save you from your sins, as glorious as that was, but Jesus, by His sacrifice then, enables you to please God with your life. You cannot please God. You cannot please God on your own. You cannot please God with your own sacrifices. You cannot please God with what you've done, with what how you live. It's Christ in you who's the hope of glory. We sang that little chorus just a moment ago. That's not it either. It must be there somewhere. Okay. Totally lost the moment, didn't I? It's as the chorus said, we sang just a moment ago, it's all about you, Jesus. Think about that statement. We can sing it so glibly, but it's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you and for the glory of your name. It's not about me as if you should do things my way. Have you ever come to church thinking that, though? I mean, you never think it that way. I sure wish they would have done this song. Wish the pastor hadn't said that. I can't believe so-and-so said that about my hair. And we make it all about us. You alone are God, and I surrender to your name. The first sacrifice of the believer is the sacrifice of self. We are not accepted because of what we have done or who we are. We are accepted, the scripture says, in the beloved. Our worship and service to God is not pleasing to God because of how talented we are, because of how committed we are, because of how laborious our work is. It is pleasing to God when self is diminished and the Savior is exalted. Are you seeking to do that when you come to worship Jesus? Very simple principle. He must increase, I must decrease. But we say it so often, it is cliche, and we don't think about it anymore. But do you get out of the way? Do you sacrifice self? If our sacrifice to God is to be acceptable, it must begin then with a remembrance, with a concentration, with a consciousness of the sacrifice of Christ offered on our behalf through Him then. Not through me, not through the songs that are chosen here, not through the scripture that is read, not through the scriptures that are preached, but through Him and Him alone. And all these other things aid in that. Jesus, through His own blood, that is through His own efforts and not ours, sanctified us for this priestly service. Let's look at our second point, the sacrifice of service. Looking at verse 15 once again, through Him then, through Jesus, not through ourselves, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. You know, this is such a rich verse, and I'm not even going to do it justice. There's a whole teaching of going back, this phrase, sacrifice of praise. It's the only time it's used here in the New Testament. The Septuagint, the Old Testament translation of the Old Testament. New Testament translation, how about that? How about the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses this phrase twice, once in Leviticus and once in the book of Psalms. It's very interesting to look at perhaps what the author is alluding to. And I'm just teasing you with that. You'll have to come over for lunch sometime and I'll tell you about it, because we're going to look at it from a different angle. But what is this sacrifice of service? The first of our sacrifices, as those sanctified by the blood of Christ, is that of self, of looking to the Savior and to His merits. And now the second sacrifice is that of service. Let us note then here in verse 15 how this is a priestly service. Note the verb in our verse. Let us continually offer up, it says. Offer up. This verb is used two other times in the book of Hebrews, always with reference to what the high priest does. Once with reference to the Aaronic high priest and once with the high priest who is Jesus. Let me read for you those two verses. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26 through 27. It says, "It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests," in reference to the Old Testament priests, "to offer up," there's the word, "sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of his people, because he did this once when he," Jesus, "offered himself up." So that's the first time we see the word. And the second one is in chapter 9, verse 28. Speaking specifically again of Christ, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." So what are we being told? The high priest, according to the Levitical priesthood, as well as the high priest, according to the priesthood of Melchizedek, that's Jesus, were to offer up appropriate sacrifices. That's all it's telling us. And in like manner, who've been made priests by the blood of Jesus to offer right sacrifices to God. When a priest regularly does his duty, that duty is called service, by the way. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 19, we have the consecration of the Levites as priests. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord said: "I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel, to perform what? The service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel, so that there will be no plague among the sons of Israel coming near the sanctuary." We are to be involved in service, the service of the Lord. And beloved, there are a lot of things that vie for our attention, are there not? How many of you have things vying for your attention this very moment? Stop it. We do. We have all kinds of things vying for our attention that seek you to service them. Some of these things are good, and some of them are bad. Some may be neutral, at least until they consume you. Consume your time and render your service to God as secondary. Remember that the Levites were, according to God, totally devoted to service, the service of the tabernacle. For them, there was nothing else. Can you imagine? It's your job 24/7. Keep everything up, keep everything lit, keep everything burning, keep everything going. Make sure worship does not cease. That was the job of the Levites. To be sure, we all have responsibilities that God desires us to honor. But all responsibilities, this is one of those statements you all say amen to, I say amen to, and we all go, yeah, this is great. But think about it. All responsibilities that you have are secondary to your responsibility to serve God as a priest. "Oh, but you don't understand. I've got a lot of responsibilities at home. I got a lot of responsibilities at work. I got a lot of responsibilities in the community." Great. More power to you, but they cannot take precedence over your responsibility as a priest of God. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So says the Word. Everything else is secondary to those that service as a priest, offering right sacrifices, pleasing sacrifices. The first of which we already noted was self. The second now is, I'm going to serve God first, making sure that you are regular and right in your worship of God. In addition then to seeing our priestly service, let us also know the elements of the service. And I see three of these here in verse 15. And the first of these, the service of this priestly service, is that it's to be done continually. Now, that's remarkable. If there's any doubt as to the priority of our duty of worship to God, then this word continually removes the doubt. Now, I want you to understand what is really, I believe, being communicated here. According to the Old Testament law, there were sacrifices that were to be offered at specific times for specific reasons. Now, there were free will offerings, certainly, that could be brought at various times. But really what's in mind here is, you know, here's the Day of Atonement. We have certain sacrifices that have to be given. Here's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There's certain sacrifices that have to be given. And there's these times, these appointed times, when this kind of offering up was to be given. This word tells us what? Every time is the right time to offer up praise to God. Or sacrifices to God. This word removes the element of, well, I only need to really concern myself with sacrificing and giving this service to God on Sunday morning from 9:30 to 12. That's not what it says. You're not a priest from 9:30 to 12 on Sunday only. You're not a priest on Sunday evening only. You're not a priest on Wednesday night only. You're not a priest on Thursday night or Tuesday night only. You are continually to offer up as a priest the right sacrifices. And I believe the point is that each and every believer can personally approach the throne of grace. Each and every one of us can come right to God anytime, with confidence and with boldness, according to Hebrews 4:16, and I think how glib we can become, failing to see that because of the sacrifice of Christ, because we can fail to see that, we fail to see how every moment at work, every trip to the grocery store, every conversation on the phone, every date, every activity, every moment is an opportunity to offer up a right sacrifice to God. And the question is knowing what those sacrifices are and then rightly offering them continually. Beloved, the Old Testament saint was limited by the calendar, limited by time, even limited by resources. What if I didn't have the right? I don't have a bull to bring to the priest. I don't even have a goat. What am I supposed to do now? Wait. But as New Testament saints, our sacrifice of worship is limited, listen, by absolutely nothing. The Christian who thinks he has nothing to give praise to God for does not comprehend the nature of salvation. There is nothing limiting our worship. In fact, it's interesting that the New Testament actually tells us that even the most mundane of activities. You guys have some mundane activities? You have some things you just go through all the time, like, oh, I got to do this again? Do you know that the Scripture teaches you that every one of those moments is an opportunity to offer up right sacrifices to God? You know it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink. How mundane is that? You know, I get terrible sometimes. I mean, I do eat, but I'll be here. I don't necessarily like to eat alone. I've concluded this about myself. I know you're all excited to know that. But I don't necessarily like to eat alone. And I'll sit in my office and I'll, you know, because I'm immersing myself in the Word of God, I'll just go right through lunch or whatever, and I won't realize that I'm dying of hunger until 3 or 4 o'clock, and then I eat, and my wife wonders, why aren't you hungry? Because I didn't eat till 3 or 4 o'clock. But the idea is that even that eating, as mundane as it is something that we do all the time. Do you turn it in? It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. Have you stopped to think about that? How do you eat to the glory of God? How do you brush your teeth to the glory of God? How do you talk on the phone to the glory of God? How do you perform your work to the glory of God? That's the right sacrifice, to think in those terms. Well, not only is it to be continual, our sacrifice of service is also to be to consist in praise. It's called the sacrifice of praise here, or more literally, the sacrifice consisting in praise. Let us remember that the offering of sacrifices in the tabernacle was a very visible, a very demonstrative act towards God. Let me just, if we can paint the picture for just a moment, okay? If I'm here in the camp, and the tabernacle is over there in the camp, and I've got my goat, and I'm walking that way, what are y'all thinking I'm about to do? going to sacrifice. Dad's got his goat. And you go, and it's very visible. Everybody knew what you were doing. When a person walked through that camp, they knew what he was up to. Beloved, the offering of the sacrifice of praise is to be no less demonstrative. In fact, I would say it's to be more demonstrative. Because I don't have some goat bawling in the background. Only the sacrifices that we offer, again, they're not an animal, but they're a praise, a vocal proclamation of the goodness of God. It is an absolute shouting out that God is good. His mercies endure forever. I was reading in the Psalms just a little bit last night, and in Psalm 84 and 85 and 86, you see this repeated theme. It says, shout to the Lord. When was the last time you shouted? I mean, you just went, God is so good. The preacher just did it. When was the last time you were so enthused with praise that you demonstratively communicated it? I shared the story before. There was a man in the church here some time back, and he was a stoic fellow in worship. I don't know if his lips moved very much when he sang, and he just kind of stood there, and he invited me to an Arkansas Razorback basketball game. And this man that was just straight as an arrow, soft-spoken, standing next to him at my very first Arkansas Razorback game, and he scared me. The man came unglued. I mean, he's screaming pig suey stuff and shouting at the top of his lungs, and I'm like, whoa, where's this coming from? The enthusiasm for a basketball team. I thought I was in a cult. But what do? We do the same thing. We shout at our TV for our favorite sports teams more than we shout praise to the Lord. I'm not saying let's get all carried away, but I am saying, where is your enthusiasm? It is a sacrifice of praise. Sounds like a contradiction in terms to me. Sacrifice of praise? Something that's our delight is a sacrifice? It's your service, spiritual service. I love what Spurgeon had to say about the sacrifice of praise. Listen to Spurgeon. He said, so then, we are to utter the praises of God. And it is not sufficient to feel adoring emotions. The priesthood of believers requires them to praise God with their lips. Should we not sing a great deal more than we do? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs should abound in our homes. It is the duty to sing as much as possible. We should praise as much as we pray. How are we doing with that one? Hear how the ungodly world pours out its mirth. Oft times their song is so silly as to be devoid of meaning. Are they not ashamed? Then let us not be ashamed. Children of God, sing the songs of Zion and let your heart be joyful before your King. Sacrifice of praise. So our service is to be continual, is to be consisting in praise. And finally, it is to be a confession, an absolute confession. Look what it says in our text. We read there, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. This is a definition of the sacrifice of praise. And it certainly carries the idea that's suggested here of thanksgiving. But it really is more than this. If you might note in your marginal readings, perhaps verse 15 might read this way. In fact, it should read this way. It's the fruit of lips confessing to his name. Is a confession. The word for give thanks or confessing means literally to say the same thing as. Say the same thing as what? What are we supposed to be saying the same thing as? Well, I would say to you that a part of our priestly service, a part of this spiritual sacrifice to God, are you ready for this? It is to say the same things that God is saying about himself. That's pretty easy. I can do that. Right? Can you do that? Can you say something about God that God has already said about himself? That's a sacrifice of praise. That is confessing to his name. The Psalms are full of these kinds of confessions where it's just David or Asaph or the sons of Korah saying, hey, I want you to know, here's God. Here's what he said about himself.
And we sing about them, don't we?
We proclaim them. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're to confess who God is. Confess who He is and what He has done. We must be confessing the person and work of Jesus Christ, who sanctified us with His own blood. It has been said that the Old Testament saints depended upon their animal sacrifices to be the expression of their worship, but that New Testament saints, rather than offering animals, offer up confessions of truth concerning Jesus and the gospel. I mean, I hope you're going home with something, but if you don't go home with anything else, just remember that as a believer, you're supposed to know something about Jesus, and then you're supposed to make that known to other people. That's confessing to His name. Got the little saying, don't we, that says, to know Christ and to make Him known. We spend an awful lot of time knowing Christ. Are you making Him known? Beloved, the only way that we could ever make Christ known, of course, is knowing Him intimately. And I only know one way that this priest and that you as priest can know anything about Jesus, and that's by being immersed in the Word. You've got to know Him in the Word. You've got to be reading the Word. You've got to be hearing the Word. The more one immerses himself in the Word by faith, the more he will worship God. If you are coming to this Word and saying, I want to know You, Lord, and you will just pour yourself into this and allow this to be poured into you, the inevitable result is worship of God, a confessing to His name. Our lips, it says, are to confess the greatness of His name. Remember that to the Jews, the name of God represents the absolute fullness of God. To say the name God, or to say Yahweh, the self-existent one, was to speak of the totality of His being. It's just who He is. In contrast, if I were to say to you this morning, thank you, Bill. I got a couple of them. We have some bills here, and they all... You might have to ask me a question, right? Which one? Which bill are you thanking? Well, I have plenty of reasons to thank them both. But with God, to offer praise in His name is not to question which God is being addressed. He's not going, who are we worshiping? What is He like? Because we're pouring ourselves into the Word. When we praise God for salvation, those who know Him know that salvation is only from Yahweh, because He is salvation. In other words, to praise God for what He does is also to praise Him for who He is, because you cannot separate the two. We praise God because He does righteous things, right? But we praise Him because He's righteous. We can't separate the two. We simultaneously praise Him for what He does and for who He is, because they're inseparable. Let us therefore continually offer up the sacrifice consisting in vocal, demonstrable praise to the person and works of God. Or as Spurgeon once exhorted, he said, admire the Father, think much of His love, acquaint yourself with His perfections. Admire the Son of God, the altogether lovely one. And as you mark His gentleness, self-denial, love, and grace, suffer your heart to be wholly, I love this, enamored by Him. Are you enamored by Him? You ever seen a giddy teenager in love? What's wrong with them? The technical term is Twitter-pated, right? Can it be said you're Twitter-pated, you're enamored, you're glassy-eyed because of Christ, the altogether lovely one? Admire the patience and condescension of the Holy Ghost, he goes on to write, that he should visit you and dwell in you and bear with you. It cannot be difficult to the sanctified and instructed heart to be filled with a great admiration of the Lord God. This is the raw material of praise. Is that your confession? Confession to be filled, immersed with the Word of God to the point that it overflows. And you are enamored with God. You are enamored with Christ. You are in love of all the things that He does. You sing how great thou art, not because the music just stirs your soul. It's not that you sing those great lines and how great thou art because you've always done it. But because it is the vehicle through which you can say, God, I love you. Jesus, I am offering this up to you. This is all I have. I have nothing else. Get rid of myself and pray that people see Jesus in me. Give myself to serving God and serving His people. We'll see that next week. Obviously, I misinformed you. Only 2 points this morning. My elder said I was shooting too big. 3 points in one day. Who can do that? But will you serve Him continually? I don't know what it is that you allow to get you out of that service throughout your day. I promise you that you will be tempted in every way by yourself, by this world, even by the devil himself, to not do this continually, not have that mindset. Paul might say it a little bit differently, but the principle is the same. Pray without ceasing. Be in constant communication with God, but also, I say, be in continual adoration of God. And may it consist in that praise. Speak it. Confess it. It is your life to speak the praise of God. And then, may it just always be on your lips. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of considering the truths of this verse. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Oh, Father God, we make the confession to begin with that while we all agree with the theory of these things, Father God, our experience is that it sometimes fails to come about. But we pray, Father God, that you would forgive us where we do allow ourselves to take precedence, and we allow our circumstances to take precedence, and we allow what we think and what we want to say about often meaningless things to take precedence over this great privilege you've called us to serve you as priests who, as we've noted this morning, you have nothing else. Just have a desire to know who you are and to make you known. Father God, may we simply come to comprehend and apply the truth of that chorus we sang earlier. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you and the glory of your name. May that be the desire of every heart this morning, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.